The scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them.
Thank you, Joseph. And before I get started, I want to thank Carl for his prayer this morning. It's good for the elders to preach every now and then, and I'm Devin Prescott, if you're a visitor here, one of our elders. We've been visiting with these candidates who've come in to preach for us, and some of them, as you know, have been just wonderful preachers, and they've all been great to visit with. But so many of them come from congregations where they don't have young people, where they don't see a future generation to bring forward. And it's really been on my heart lately what a richness that we have. And it's humbling to think how we've been blessed with young people. From the littlest to the teens, you guys are a kind of riches. And you're the opportunity for our brotherhood to move forward into the future. I want you guys to know that. I'm not trying to lay an undue burden on you, but you gladden our hearts. It really is wonderful to have young people with us. It really struck me today. It's also good for the elders to preach every now and then so we remember how difficult preaching is. It's easy to evaluate the sermons. And Daryl, no, I don't want you to fill out a comment card for me this morning. That's not an invitation. I haven't been nervous this week. I conspired to damage my foot. And so for those of you who get a little nervous about speaking, my advice is to smash your left foot because your mind will be occupied with pain in the physical realm. So perhaps a thorn in the side might actually be an asset in certain circumstances. That's as deep into philosophy as I intend to get this morning. I hope you'll indulge me. I've selected Hebrews today to kind of be a companion. We're about to delve into Romans in the quarter ahead in our classes, and I think Hebrews and Romans are very interesting to parallel one with another. And I hope you will indulge me because I'm going to delve into simile and metaphor this morning, and that's always dangerous from the pulpit. But my goal is to bring forward the idea of some signs, to bring forward the idea of some clear instructions on what we're to do. And I want you to evaluate my sermon this morning to see if I've done a good job with that. I want to start our talk, and the reason I've selected this lane sign is to talk about the two ways. Two lanes, if you will, this morning. God's lane, that leads to life everlasting with our Lord, and man's lane, that leads to trouble, difficulty, sin. And to make matters worse, man's lane ends in a very short amount of time. God's lane continues forever. We cannot find the beginning, and we read that it continues unobstructed forever. Think of those right lane ending you see signs in Tulsa. Are you familiar with these signs in Tulsa as you come to an intersection? What happens when you come to this sign at an intersection and you're in the left lane and there's a car coming up behind you? What do they almost always do? They get over in that right lane. And it may just be they look at me and see that guy drives like an old man. They're probably not wrong. That's a fair assessment. But somebody always gets over in that right lane. And I'll be perfectly honest with you. It always worries me. I don't want them over there. Because what happens right after the stop sign? The designers of Tulsa have used this. Other cities will say right turn only in the right lane. But in Tulsa, what happens? We've got to get them into our lane, right? They've got to get over. I don't know, 500 feet? I'm not sure how long it is, but it always worries me. It always makes me nervous. And I think, why are they in that lane? What are they doing over there? What was their goal? Are they going to get around me? That's probably what they're going to do, just so you know they're getting around me. And some of you may be those guys getting around me. I understand. I can be a little bit lackadaisical at times. Unless I'm late. And then Katie barred the door. But it always worries me. It can end badly. That's a lane that clearly stops. So I want you to see if this situation is a bit like what the scriptures say about God's way versus man's way. And today we're going to look at Hebrews 13. Oh, good. I love it when it works. I'm going to read this again. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. I'm going to break this passage down verse by verse, if you will indulge me. Starting with 7. One of the most noteworthy aspects of Christianity is that the Hebrew people were asked to look back at their leaders. Commonly, when a new trend, a new movement, a new religion begins, we're asked to forget everything that's gone before. That's not the case with our worship of God. And this message to the Hebrew people brings that forth very clearly, and in a way that we, as children who've been grafted into that lineage by grace, need to understand. This is a continuation of what has happened before. The heroes that we read about in the Old Testament, the Hebrew leaders, the mighty faithful men of God, are still models for us today. Jesus didn't come and erase any of that. And that's part of that idea I'm trying to draw of the continuation of that lane. There's an author, a kind of a science fiction guy named William Gibson, and he coined a phrase a few years ago called Zero History. And it's a novel about a near future dystopian world. And he kind of writes these fascinating novels about how technology was all designed to do good things, and it ended up doing something sort of nefarious. And I'm not here to pick on technology. Many of you know that's how I make my living. But I will tell you that technology is no different than any other invention of man. It has a potential to do good. It has a potential to do harm. But William Gibson's idea of zero history is the starting out of a system that knows nothing. It didn't have any data set into it beforehand. And this phrase has really taken off in our culture today, and it gets used to describe movements and sentiments that people feel they don't really care what happened before. And I can't stress enough how popular this is in our society and in our world, politically, but also sometimes in religious circles. This can be summed up with phrases like, I don't care what happened before. You've heard that. Some young people say that sometimes. I don't care what happened when you were a kid, Dad. In the 1930s, everything was different. Why should I read what some dead person wrote? Have you heard a sentiment like that sometimes? I can relate to being frustrated about what happened before I was around to see it. But boy, we're so blessed with the Bible, and we're so blessed with this great history. I want us to be careful about tearing down that history, because I think it's an intrinsic part of our future. And I think that if we can look backwards, that'll give us the perspective to look forward, especially as worshipers of God. Some of the modern trends, such as tearing down of statues, removing the commandments, and the request to take God out of oaths of office, I'm not really in favor of. I think that if you've been in Bruce's class, and those of you who've been in there have really gotten a good education on the faith of the founding fathers of America. And I don't think we would be the country we are today without those men and women of faith who came forward and made this country what it is today. So Paul's not calling for a kind of walking away from the greatness of the past. He, like Jesus, is calling for believers to take up the mantle of the faithful men of God who came before us. it's fitting that we're called to imitate the faith of those mighty leaders. By giving this message to the Hebrews, he's bringing forth the idea that Jesus does not replace the law, but fulfills the law. The message of a Messiah would have resonated with the Hebrews, but it should equally resonate with us today. This is about continuity and continuation, and this is about the solidity of God. Okay, now next verse 8, Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've really chosen this verse to be the focal point of my scripture today and the focal point of our sermon. I would challenge you to consider committing this verse to memory, and let me give you some reasons why. A lot of our belief in God can be understood with this verse alone. This confirms the deity of Christ. Just with self-contained, this verse confirms the deity of Christ. Only God stands outside of time, and only God can endure forever. So when we have Jesus the same today, yesterday, and forever, there can be no doubting the divinity of Christ. The constancy contrasts sharply in Jesus contrasting from man. Mankind is all about change, and we'll talk more about this a little bit later. But there's no constancy inside of us. This calls the Hebrew people and us into action. This identifies Jesus as being our opportunity for abiding in something that's eternal, having access to something that's forever. I went too far. I got impatient and went too far. So moving forward, I'm going to jump out to James, because if you're going to leave Hebrews, James is always a good place to go. This is James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. That's such beautiful language. But this helps us investigate one of our concepts, the eternalness of God. I've chosen this verse to support the idea of God as a being who does not change or variate. The idea of something moving back and forth from light to dark paints a vivid picture. We have cars that go by my house, and I've got a blackjack tree. It's got more limbs. Don't even get me started about blackjack trees. That's a different talk, but I'm not in favor. And the headlights of the cars will play through those limbs and make stripes on the walls of my house. And when I read this verse, I just thought of that light playing, moving from light to dark real fast. If you're not asleep, you're awake immediately when that happens, because it's so striking when you see the light move to dark. And I think sometimes man can be that way. We can be variable. We can be changing. We can run to the light, and then we can quickly embrace darkness. We're not only capable of change, we're positively drawn to change at times. Mankind is so temporary and so changeable that we have great difficulty even imagining the eternal nature of God. And I want to help with that a little bit today. We need to understand our nature if we're going to help to grab onto God's nature. I'm going to move into Isaiah and read a very simple verse, which I think all of you do have committed to memory. All flesh is grass, Isaiah 40:6. Mankind is mercurial. That's a really good word, by the way, if you want to learn a new word today. That mercurial means having the properties of mercury or quicksilver. When I was a kid, I'm old enough that we played with things that had mercury inside them. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Those mercury switches were great fun. But the mercury would move so quickly from one end to the other. It was amazing. Possibly access to mercury has affected some of my mental properties today. Bill, I know you're thinking that. I can see it on your face. Oh, this makes sense now. Look up Mad as a Hatter sometime, kids, if you want an internet distraction. All flesh is grass. Well, in Oklahoma, folks, we know grass. We cut it. Some of you chase cows around on it, and you know who you are. We trod on it. We leave it in the field to brown. We know the fate of grass. It's to green for a season, or in Oklahoma sometimes too, and then die off. While alive, grass is completely subject to the wind. We see it sway. We see it yield and bend to every passing breeze. It's so painful, and frankly, folks, it's a little bit humbling to see our lives compared to grass. But to the eyes of an eternal God, a being who loves us greatly but endures beyond time, it's a very apt comparison. Understanding a small passage like this as a human being can be a cure for false piety, pride, hubris, an over-reliance on our own ways. And this is my way of explaining we're in a lane that ends. And I mean that in two ways. Our lane contains human life, which is of a finite duration. But also the way that man created from the sin of Adam forward contains sin. And sin and death cannot be separated from one another. And I intend to prove that as we move forward into our lesson a little bit further. Let's look at mankind's pathways. Mankind is malleable. We don't know what we don't know. But we're an endless source of ideas. To be perfectly honest, I'm delighted by human innovation and invention. It tickles me, the ideas that scientists and inventors come up with all the time. But so many of them are horrible ideas. just terrible. Some of our ideas involve sin, failed predictions, wrong information, bad science, crazy governments. We see that in the world right now. All of those things happening as we go. This is us behaving like grass. This is a contrast between us and God. I'll give you a few examples just from my brief life. I can't say brief life anymore. We had this discussion earlier. My life. In 1974, Time magazine ran the following story. Quote, another ice age. This referenced 30 years of cooling temperatures and speculated about the coming of another ice age. That a year later in 1975, Newsweek ran an article called The Cooling World and said meteorologists disagree about the cause and the extent of the cooling, but they're almost unanimous on the view that the trend will reduce agricultural productivity for the rest of the century. That's when I was a boy. We were predicting an ice age, an imminent ice age because of the cooling world. What are we predicting now? We're going to burn up. The oceans are going to melt and encroach on the land. And that's just my lifetime. Another example that I think many of you can relate to, when I was young, we were replacing butter with partly hydrogenated vegetable oil. Do you all remember this? Butter was going to kill you. And these partially hydrogenated, which we call trans fats now, oils were going to be the future. You got to get rid of your butter. You country people, which was my people, you're foolish to eat this butter. Throw it out and take this stuff. Well, and I'm sure you young people know now, we understand that these trans fats are horrible for you. They're just terrible. It turns out butter would have been a lot better the whole time. That's mankind. We're just always moving into these ideas and things that man dream up. We really cannot measure success against what man dreams up. We cannot forget that God alone is unerring, unchanging. He's a bastion of strength in whom we may rely for all time. My last verse to come up and prove my point contrasts God and man directly. And I think this is really a key here is Numbers 23:19. And this is sort of to be read like poetry, and I'm going to do my best. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, will he not do it? Or has spoken, will he not fulfill it? I want to look at this lovely passage because it puts God and man in very different light here. We have a very clear delineation between God and man. Digging into this verse, we have the following concepts. God differs from man. Man lies. Has anyone lied in here? I could do that today and probably get the same number of hands. Some of you told me I look good in my jacket. So God does not lie. Man changes his mind. God's mind is as it always was and as it always will be. That's such a profound idea for a human. I'm convinced that it's hard for us to hold that idea in our mind, that something could be so unchanging the way our Lord God is. Man fails in his promises. Have you failed to fulfill a vow or a promise that you've made? I don't need to hear about it today, but you're a human being, and I suspect that if you haven't, you might. It's a nature of mankind to say, circumstances changed since I made that promise. That promise isn't relevant anymore. I don't really owe you that $5. Let me explain. God does not fail because God does not change, because God is not subject to circumstances or ideas or sin. And so with that in mind, I think I'm doing really good on time. I'm going to jump back into our Hebrews, and let me read now, since it's been a while, 13:9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So our situation differs a bit from the Jewish believers that Paul was speaking to, but we have an awful lot in common with them. And I'm going to get into that a little bit. We sure have no shortage of strange teachings available today. I'm old, as you well know, but I'm old enough that libraries were a nexus of knowledge and information when I was a kid. Library is a book in your school that nobody goes to that gets real dusty, and information is stored in volumes on a shelf. I was the kid who spent a lot of time in the library unsupervised as a young man. For good or ill, that's just the sort of kid I was. I, as a second grader, I could barely read. As a third grader, I couldn't be kept away from books. And I read voraciously. I still read a good deal. But left alone in libraries at institutions, public schools, and then later colleges and universities, I got involved with a lot of rubbish. There were books that just contained nonsense. And in many ways, I think that experience got me ready for the internet and modern media. Because quite honestly, there's just a lot of garbage out there. And I'm not here to preach again against technology in any way, shape, or form. The Word of God can easily be sent via these electronic systems, these networks. And indeed, it is going out to people across the world today. So tremendous benefit. I'm not a Luddite. But when I read, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Boy, the internet is a haven for strange teachings. Today, with modern media and the internet, we can learn about witchcraft, cults, humanism, false doctrines, all from the comfort of our own homes. Groups that claim to be Christians have a host of non-biblical practices and beliefs. It's my hope that you will always find sound teaching here at Glenpool. We teach about grace, about love, and about sacrifice. We teach from the Bible, and we do not hold up any works of man as the Bible's equivalent. And as you look at these strange teachings that are out there, people young and old, that's what I would like you to do. I'd like to, just as our friend Bobby said the other night, compare it back to the Bible. What does the Bible say about this? And that's what Paul is asking for here. Regarding the foods discussed, we really don't have the same tradition of sacrificial edibles that the Hebrews were involved with. But I want to make a note here that the entire sacrificial system, from the altar to the sacrifices, has been replaced by Christ. A message we can absolutely take away from this verse is that we need to take up the mantle of followers of Christ with boldness. We need to make Christ a part of our beings. And I don't mean by consuming communion. I mean by consuming God's word, by learning the teachings of Jesus. As recipients of God's grace, we become ambassadors for Christ as soon as we rise from the baptismal waters. At that very moment, we're active on God's behalf. And we're witnessing whether we're deliberately talking to a non-believer or we're simply living our lives. There's a witness both ways. I've been skirting around the issue this morning, and I think we need to turn directly into it. The reason man needs to conform to God's way is that man's way is death. Paul put it this way in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As a young man, I did not understand the relationship between sin and death. I knew that death was bad, and I knew that sin was scary. But the older I get, the more it becomes obvious to me from studying my Bible that sin is a type of death. And the older I get, and listen to the words of an older man now, sin is the kind of death that you should fear. The other kind of death is not a scary thing. It's sin. It's separation from God. Both sin and death entered the world due to the failings of man. That's not a coincidence. That's not two things that happened on the same day via coincidence. Both sin and death can separate man from God. But beyond that, sin is a kind of death, a temporary, hopefully, separation from our Lord that can serve as a permanent separation if that sin isn't addressed, if that sin isn't repented, if that sin isn't forgiven. And I know that's a heavy message today, but I can't turn away an opportunity to preach it, given the pulpit, the microphone, and 25 minutes of your precious time. I don't want any of you to be confused today. God is the party in the relationship who does not, who did not change, because he never changes. Mankind has wandered apart from God. Here, at this place, we seek to participate in a new covenant found in the sacrifice of Jesus, as outlined in our Bibles. Adam has taken us into our own lane on this highway of life. We have two ways available to us. One that leads to God, and one which I'll call man's lane that leads to sin and separation from God. So we're honestly a lot like those people at that merge ahead sign, and we're in that right lane by default. Let me try to explain it a little different way. We need to know that our path is the wrong one. You won't see a need to change lanes unless you understand that your lane is ending. You won't see a need to change lanes unless you learn about God's way. And folks, some of you here may need a message of salvation, but I suspect the vast majority of you are well founded in your relationship with Jesus, and I praise God for you and for that. But what I do want to talk to you about is how you can help people understand what's happening to them. Because the human lane will only take us so far, there comes a time when people realize that their path is the wrong one. When people understand that their own righteousness falls short. That's an important part of moving toward God. But everyone needs help knowing what is happening to them. This is help each of you can provide. In the same way that road signs can help us know what is going on the road ahead, the Word of God can inform us about the life and the death ahead. Most people will come to understand that their lane is not forever. All people need to hear about Jesus. We serve a God who sent his Son to die for us. The death of Jesus, his burial and resurrection are just as important today as they were the day that Jesus arose. I'm not going to waste very much time this morning condemning man's path, the path of sin and death. To be candid, it condemns itself with contradiction, confusion, hate, lust, murder, greed, etc. You know the fruits of this pathway. When you witness to a non-Christian, simply pointing out the fruits found along these two pathways can often be sufficient. Conviction happens within the heart. It does not happen in our perfect argument. Sometimes people hesitate to witness because they think they're not a persuasive speaker. It's not fancy words and clever logic that bring people to Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the hearing of the Word of God, and the compassion of those who have already found the way. And so I want to encourage all of you to not think you have to rely upon your legal arguments or your profound logic or your eloquence. But I want you to merely consider yourself an ambassador who can point out the fruits that are found along one path versus the fruits that are found along the other path. Everybody can do that, young or old. Okay, this is a small detour that I'm going to take from my lesson, and I deleted this and re-included it four times, just so you know. I had to cut my lesson down because I didn't want to run really long. We call that a quarry. So I didn't want to do a quarry today, but I do want to cover this. I love you, Todd. You know that. Signaling alone is not going to get it done. It's very popular in our culture to virtue signal. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Virtue signaling, you've heard this. But turning our blinker on without moving the wheel accomplishes nothing. And I account virtue signaling to the same as just turning your blinker on and not doing anything. And I have to tell the story now. I drove to Weatherford, Eli, for a basketball game a while back. And when I arrived at Weatherford, I'm on Highway 40. And I realized at one point my blinker was already on when I went to turn my blinker on. I do not know how long that blinker was on. I have no idea. That blinker, that could have been on. I could have passed somebody in Shawnee and had that blinker on all the way across Oklahoma City. Okay, enough stories. But I didn't do anything. My blinker didn't change the course of my vehicle in any way, shape, or form. Right? So I'm going to say that virtue signaling in our modern world is a danger because I think people can substitute talking about righteousness for acting out righteousness, for actually reconciling their path with God. The Lord God Almighty is not confused by talk. Talking is not the same as action. You can very easily have your signal on when you crash into a brick wall. And I want to read Isaiah 64:4 as an example of this. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And because I'm old, I enjoy the King James filthy rags. That's how that's said in King James. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So beware of virtue signaling. Signaling doesn't get it done. What does get it done is action. In that regard, I want to talk to us about merging into God's lane today at the close of my message. We have a very clear plan to merge our life into God's right of way. This plan begins with repentance and baptism. The Bible makes it clear that the sacrifice of Jesus creates a way that we may be reconciled with God, that His love can overcome our sin by the sacrificial act, that while it happened a long time ago, is just as applicable today as it was for the Ethiopian eunuch that we love to read about. If you're ready today to put on Christ in baptism, or if you have a pressing spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and speak with the elders as we stand and sing.